want to welcome everyone in this room. Say hi to everybody over in the Woodside room and at Minnetonka and on Lion. It's an awesome day where we get to be the church. And this is the week, fourth week of our sermon series called Tell Me a Story. And those kids, like I said, are all of our Westwood kids. There's really nothing like being able to see life through the eyes of a kid to remind you of many things. And at the top of the list is how simple it can and ought be, and how meaningful it can and ought be through the simplicity of kids showing us the way. And stories oftentimes give us an opportunity to engage in life's true meaning. Stories are really what this sermon series is all about. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he told many stories, and they're called parables. And what he sought to do was to help his listeners to make sense out of faith and begin to paint a beautiful picture of God's intention for where the world is going as it relates to the movement of Jesus. They were instructive of how individuals could live out their faith in him. And in Jesus' parables, he puts the kingdom of God on display, the way that it is when God rules. Sometimes confronting those who needed to grow. And then thirdly, using the art of storytelling to help his listeners then, and then all of us even today, begin to understand what it looks like to live actively in his kingdom every single day of our lives. You know, these parables are so rich, and there's so much meaning here, and they're all about what discipleship really means in following Jesus. There's 3 weeks behind us already, and at the end of every message, what we're asking you to do is to be in a discipline where you're asking two simple questions, and the questions are this: how does this story stir you? And then secondly, how does it shape your personal journey? They're right at the bottom of your teaching notes, and I want to encourage you and also challenge you before you move on to whatever's next beyond in your day or your week. Take just a couple moments and capture what God is nudging in you so that you'll be able to just be aware of what God wants to do in and through your life. And for those of you on social media, we have kind of a fun, creative way. It's already out there where you're invited to just drop in a couple sentences about what God prompted in you on our Facebook page and in our Instagram page as well. Feel free to do that if you're on those platforms. Today, the message is called The Weight of Forgiveness, and I'm excited about this one. I want to invite you to take those teaching notes out. Over the last few weeks, the eyes of the world have been in northern Thailand because there was a soccer team and their coach stuck in a cave. Did you see that story? Really powerful stuff, especially over the last week. Little bit of a recap. On June 23rd, 12 boys and their soccer coach wandered into a popular cave for exploration in northern Thailand. Because of torrential rains, they were trapped when the floodwaters rose too quickly for them to get out, and they had no idea of whether or not they would be rescued. 9 days later, British cave explorers, expert divers, found them at the end of long and narrow, complex tunnels at the end of that. And the world watched, and we all waited for what would happen, what was going to be the fate of these boys. The dangers were proved, unfortunately, when one of those divers, a former Thai Navy SEAL, lost his life in the midst of the rescue effort. But last Sunday, the first 4 boys came out. And then by the end of Tuesday, all 12 and their coach had been rescued. And it was a really amazing, captivating, and incredible story. For me personally, one of the things I thought about was the coach. And the reason why, I think, was because for 10 years of my life, I was in youth ministry and I was responsible for adolescents. And when you've been responsible in that way, that never goes away. For instance, sometimes I do like bus head counts in my sleep. But my heart went out to him because here's a 25-year-old coach who took his team on a team-building adventure, which isn't uncommon for that area. And the result of being stuck in a cave and maybe even responsible for all of their deaths, if that would have been the storyline, was way too heavy of a load to bear. He was responsible for their well-being, and he'd compromised it by his decisions. And that had to be a crushing weight. But then to think about maybe even facing the parents of those kids and the trust that they put in him, that had to be unimaginable. In retrospect, it's been learned so far, a lot more of the stories to come, but it's been learned so far that he took care of those boys. He gave them his food rations and helped to keep them calm all the way along. After they were found by those British divers, letters started to go back and forth between the boys and the coach and the people on the outside, the first of which was letters from the boys. And the coach included a letter of sincere and deep apology to the parents for the decision that he had made to go into that cave. And a letter came back to the kids. And there was one in particular from one parent on behalf of all of them that wrote directly to the coach. Here's what it said. To coach, Moms, dads, and everyone ask Coach to take care of the kids. Coach, don't blame yourself. I want Coach to be relaxed. The moms, dads, none of them are angry at you. And everyone understands you and sends you good wishes and encouragement. Thank you for helping us take care of the kids. Coach, you went inside with them. You must come out with them too, and you must come out safely. What a meaningful moment that had to be. None of us will likely ever have an idea of what that specific experience would have been like, but that was a weighty forgiveness that they gave to him that had to release pressure. It's an undeserved mercy. You know, when the storyline goes in a different way than we're prone to see in the world, it captivates our hearts. For instance, right now we live in a world where anger and bitterness and resentment rule the day. We see stories like that all the time. But when it flips in a different direction and we see a meaningful story of forgiveness, that captivates our heart. That circles the globe. And that's one small example of many that are out there today. It's God's intention. The reason why it captures our heart is because it's God's intention for us to know the beauty and the awe, the wonder and the weight of being forgiven and live in the rhythm that he has for forgiveness. You've heard this oftentimes here at Westwood, but we're invited into a rhythm of life to receive from God all that he would want to give to us, believing that he wants to give us a lot. And with open hands, we do so. But with open hands, we give away because we believe that we cannot outgive God. And one of the many things that God gives to us is undeserved mercy and forgiveness every single day of our lives. God gives extravagantly, forgives extravagantly, and wants us to receive that forgiveness deep enough so that it can change us. This forgiveness that he gives is weighty and profound, so much so that it is not to be withheld. God expects us to give it away like he's extravagantly given to us, and he wants us to receive forgiveness from him deeply so that we can give it away deeply. Enter in the parable of the unmerciful servant that's on the mantle today. This story has multiple layers to it, and as we read it, we see four parts emerging that unto themselves could be parables in and of themselves. And the meaning of which is in each of these four parts is so significant that they could almost just live alone by themselves. But when you combine all four and put it together, we see God's intention for this beautiful rhythm that he has. And we can understand what Jesus was driving towards in this story. But as we enter into the concept of forgiveness, I want to acknowledge a couple things as it relates to storylines that are here. In a room like this, wherever you may be watching, I believe deeply that God is having a conversation with us. Do you believe that too? And every one of us has a different conversation with God right now because all of our journeys are different. The Holy Spirit is present and he's prompting us as we're hearing his word unfolded. That's one thing that's really significant to recognize because I want to say this, none of our stories are the same as it relates to forgiveness. I feel confident that amongst us today listening are perhaps some people right now who have someone that you need to forgive, you know it, but you can't because it's too hard. Bring that. God desires that you live in freedom. I believe today that perhaps there are some who have let minor, small infractions or irritations build into full-blown resentment that's got you in a place where it feels a little toxic for you. If that's the case, bring that to this story. Jesus wants you to live in freedom. For some of us, we feel so burdened with our own personal guilt and shame for living in a manner that we know is contrary to God's best for us. And that feels like weight on our shoulders right now. And if that's you, bring that. Because God intends for you to live freely. Or perhaps, for some of us, today might just be about foundation building for the moment that we are called and in a context when forgiveness and extending that forgiveness is necessary. Jesus leans toward us. We need to lean toward him as he tells this story. And it begins in part one with an honest question. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, the person who asks again this question is Peter, and we know that Peter is an overeager disciple. He's one of the 12 that has been the closest to Jesus during his earthly ministry, and it's not uncommon for Peter to be a little eager. We can just say that. And oftentimes, we kind of look at that, and we dog a little bit of that part of his character, but what I appreciate about Peter is in the context, Jesus has been talking about conflict and how to deal with it. And he asks the question that I'm guessing everyone else was asking, but they didn't have the courage to say it out loud. And it's also the question that I think a lot of us are asking, especially as it relates to forgiveness situations in which God is calling us to move towards someone, to give that forgiveness away like he's given it to us. Also, there's a context to why Peter asks the question with the numbers that he does. Let me share. Rabbinical literature in that time taught that God's people were to forgive a person who did them wrong one time, two times, or up to three times. But on the fourth infraction, all bets were off, and you didn't need to forgive any longer. The basis of that school of rabbinical thought was in the Hebrew scriptures from Amos 1 and 2, and it was out of that conviction that Peter's question came and why he applied numbers. So he took the expectation of three, multiplied it by two, and added one for effect and asked this question. And I wonder if as he asked the question, if he hadn't thought in the back of his mind, man, Jesus, you're gonna love my question. Look at me. Jesus then deals with that. But before he deals with it, I think we have to pause and recognize that there's more than meets the eye to Peter's question, because there's a question behind the question. And it's a question behind the question that I believe every single one of us as human beings are asking. And the question is this: are there limits to how I extend forgiveness? Are there limits? Is my situation in the way that the person who has wronged me one of the exceptions? God, because this is so hard for me to do, can I just get a waiver on this one? Is this one of those moments that is beyond the expectations? Now, Jesus takes Peter's question and he turns it on his head and says, not just 77 times, but 77 times. Jesus is not here saying, I see your seven, Peter, and I raise you 70. What Jesus is saying is, no, there's a different way, and it's a new way, and I'm ushering it in, and it's unlimited forgiveness. That's the point that he's making here. Now, at that point, when Jesus made that statement, he was ushering in a new way that through his words, through his life, that will lead him to the cross in the story, that will enable him to say these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He's ushering in a brand new way that the world has never seen before. In Jesus' context, forgiveness was largely absent. And to forgive, to show mercy, to show kindness and grace was a brand new idea, and that's what he's doing. Now, that could be enough. That could be a moment where Jesus says, all right, enough said, and they move on to the next thing. But this was so important to Jesus, and we oftentimes see this in his parables. He communicates a principle, and he says, friends, let me tell you a story to illustrate this. And then he goes in. Now, the next part that Jesus enters into is a call to remember the weight of forgiveness. That's part two. So he shares this story about a king and his subjects with the underlying motivation to communicate to them and to us today. This is what it's like when God rules. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The weight of God's forgiveness is put on display here by Jesus. It's costly and it's significant. And Jesus uses hyperbole or overemphasis to make his point, particularly as it relates to the numbers that he uses here around the servant's debt. Now, the servant's debt to the king was an extravagant amount. It was 10,000 bags of gold. Translated that into our current day, that would have been $10 million. For comparison, in the ancient world around where this story was being told by Jesus in that moment, there were three surrounding provinces that altogether combined would have had an annual revenue of 600 bags of gold. One servant in his socioeconomic status was expected to pay 10,000 bags of gold. It would have never have been possible in his lifetime, let alone if he had another few runs at it. And that was a weight. That was an incredible impact. And there was a result of that that the servant was aware of. He knew what would happen. And he entered into the king's chambers with those conditions being understood from his heart. So he's only got one option. And the only option that he has before him is to get on his knees and totally humiliate himself. And the scriptures say that he begged. And the nuance of the language tells us that he begged for a long time. And he said, be patient with me and I'll repay the debt. Jesus' listeners in that time would have expected for Jesus to continue the story and say, the king laughed off his request and the servant and threw him in prison to be sold. That's what their expectation would have been. But the story flips and changes completely when it says that the king took pity. That changes everything. It means that he was deeply moved. He was deeply moved with compassion, and he completely forgave the debt, washed it away, and the servant who was expected to be sold in the next few moments alongside of his wife and his kids like a commodity was now free to go. This was a significant, radical, and tremendously unexpected forgiveness and freedom that was allowed. And Jesus is saying, this is the way it is when God rules. This is the way that it is when God rules in your life and he gives you mercy and grace at the very moment that you feel like you don't deserve it. This is the way that it is. And he gives it freely as a gift. And he keeps on giving extravagantly. Now again, this story could end right here and it would be enough of a meaningful one to understand God's heart. But there is a rhythm to the way that God gives. He wants us to receive forgiveness from him deeply so that we can give it away deeply in the same manner of which he's given. He forgives extravagantly and wants us to receive it so deeply that it literally changes us. And the forgiveness that he gives is weighty and profound, and it's too much to be withheld. So the story continues into part three, which is a refusal to give away. We pick it up again in verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. So to summarize a little quickly, servant A is forgiven an unimaginable debt. Servant A then goes into a role reversal identical situation in which he finds himself in the power seat over servant B. There are similarities and differences which highlight the nature of what it looks like to refuse to give away mercy that we've received, as has just been said. The similarities, a debt was owed. The owner came to reconcile his account. The debtor fell to his knees, begging for a length of time, using the same exact words that the other servant had just used. Be patient with me. And I'll repay the debt. The difference is, the one who was to be repaid, servant A, was proactively violent. The level of debt differed radically. When the servant A owed 10,000 bags of gold, servant B owed 100 silver coins. That was a debt of $10 million versus 20 bucks. Radical difference. And when one took pity, the second servant refused to take pity and be moved with compassion. You know, this question has popped up for me as I've wrestled through this story, especially as it relates to servant A's inability to extend the same mercy that, to our understanding, he had literally just received. And I've wrestled through that, and what I've understood is that there are miles of difference between taking and receiving. There are miles of difference between taking and receiving. Now, taking, if we define it, could be defined as a prideful transaction. This servant, perhaps as he was exiting the king's chambers after he was forgiven his debt, Maybe he said something like this, "Man, I'm glad to get out of that one. I narrowly escaped being sold into slavery. Now, how can I go out and how can I take more?" In other words, he did not allow the mercy granted to him to soak in at all. He took, thus he could not give away. It was a transaction of pride, and he moved into the next transaction with the other servant with that same toxic pride. And the same is true for us. When we experience mercy from God, transactionally, and what that means is to not stop long enough with humble gratitude and allow it to soak into us enough. It won't ever get deep enough for us to give it away like God has given to us. There's a different way. If taking is a prideful transaction, receiving is humble transformation. Receiving is humble transformation. Last week's message was about humility and pride. And the parable that we talked about was Jesus using the tax collector who beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," as an example of how to receive forgiveness in juxtaposition to the prideful Pharisee. Pastor Zach gave a great message last week that was really meaningful. And if you missed it, I want to encourage you strongly to go back online and watch it. One of the things amongst many that made an impact on me that Zach said is this: deep humility is the fertile soil in which God's grace can grow in our lives. Let me say that again. Deep humility is the fertile soil in which God's grace can grow in our lives. All that God is looking for us to do when it comes to his forgiveness and his mercy is just with open hands, humble heart, receive it. Receive it. And know that it's a gift. And know that it changes everything. Because when it gets deep enough in us, it changes us. It allows us to be humble, but then it allows us to get into this place where we don't want to do it again. In college, I had this experience where I wrecked something really valuable to a friend and his family. And when that happened, through my irresponsible decision-making, I had this weight of shame and guilt that was so heavy that, I mean, honestly, I could feel it. It made me sick. And I knew before I left the house that day, I was going to have to own up to my mistake, especially to the father of the family. So I remember, I mean, clear as day as I'm up here, I walked up to him and I said, "Here's what I did. It was really irresponsible. I'm so sorry." And then I told him about the plan that I hatched to leave college so I could pay him back. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yeah, but look over there." And he said, "That's all that matters to me. Don't worry about it." And he had to say it like 3 or 4 more times for me to actually get the message. But that was grace. That was mercy. And I've never forgotten it. And it is one of the best parallels from my own life about the grace that God gives me every day. And by the way, it changed me enough that I can say happily I've not made that same mistake again. That's what happens. There's a rhythm to forgiveness. God wants us to receive forgiveness from him deeply so that we can give it away deeply. And all he's expecting us to do is with open, humble hands and heart, just to say, "Thank you, Jesus. I receive it today. Help me to have it change me so that we can give it away." God forgives extravagantly and wants us to receive his forgiveness. He really does. So deeply that it changes us. And the forgiveness that he gives is weighty and profound, so much so that it is to not be withheld. God expects us to give it away like he's extravagantly given to us, to others when they wrong us. But let me just say something out loud for all of us. That's really hard. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Forgiving people when they've done wrong to us is a really, really hard thing to do, regardless of whatever the weight of the infraction may be. And it's in our nature as human beings to withhold. And I think that's why Jesus told this story, especially the last part of the story, because there's a consequence of withholding forgiveness. And I want us to wrestle through this together. Verses 32 through 35. Jesus says, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all of that debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" That's heavy. And then I've wrestled through that a lot this week. How do you reconcile the heaviness of the way that Jesus tells that story against the backdrop of the character of this merciful, beautiful, grace-filled God? That's the nature of which we need to do always. And so I want to share three observations which can help us to reconcile the nature of this last part of the story that I believe can get us motivated to being people who want to give away the extravagant mercy of God. First, forgiving someone who does us wrong is a process that we need God's help for. Amen? We need his help around every single corner. No two situations are the same in our lives, and in every place that we find ourselves in which we have an opportunity to extend his mercy to another that's done wrong, it takes a certain amount of time. And depending upon the nature of your situation and your context, that may take a long time. And what God is inviting us to do is to take one step in front of the other with his tremendous power and his tremendous mercy to be able to do things that we're not capable of on our own. That's grace, and that's living out grace. We need God's help. Second, if we find ourselves in a place where we are unable to extend forgiveness and mercy to another one that has done us wrong, then that needs to be a trigger for us to open our hands a little wider. Open our hands a little wider. Because God will give us all that we need. And there's a lot of nuances to forgiveness, but there is no situation that we are not able to forgive on behalf of God's power and behalf of God's mercy within us. Receiving is a humble transformation. When we receive the forgiveness of God deeply, it changes us. And it makes us actually, interesting, I think, want to give forgiveness even in the face of really difficult odds. Thirdly, in the parable, the king subjected the unmerciful servant to the natural consequences of his refusal to give away the same forgiveness that he had just received. In other words, he threw him into prison. That was the natural consequence of that choice. And I want to say this, when we choose to refuse to extend forgiveness, there are natural consequences. Resentment grows. Bitterness takes root in ways that God never intended for us to have it take root. And then all of a sudden, we get thrown into a prison of resentment and bitterness that will eat away at our soul and will never allow us to understand the fullness of God's mercy. When God, all he wants is for us to live in full freedom, to be free. No matter the situation that we encounter, God's desire is that that hurt would not have any power over us for our future. And to forgive is that step, that powerful, courageous, beautiful step to be able to open up a new future for you and to be able to open up a new future for them, whatever the cost may be. If we refuse to move toward forgiving, we're choosing to keep ourselves imprisoned to the hurt that does not need to have any power over us any longer. There's a rhythm to forgiveness. God gives extravagantly his forgiveness, and he wants us more than anything else to receive it and to let it change us. The forgiveness that he gives is weighty and it's profound, and the way that he's designed it is that it is not to be withheld. God expects us to give it away like he's extravagantly given it to us and will give us help that we need in order to do that. He wants us to receive it deeply so we can give it away deeply, so that ultimately we can live deeply in freedom. Simple equation, receive forgiveness from God. Give forgiveness away equals live freely. Receive God's forgiveness, be made new. Give that away, write a new future for yourself and them and live freely. Now that gives us the motivation. God's mercy gives us the motivation in and of itself to be able to be motivated to forgive when we encounter wrongs. But something like this is so unique and so interesting and sometimes so hard that we just need a how. Now, the how to forgive could be another 7-part sermon series. I'm going to confess that out loud, right? But there's a great book that I want to encourage you to read. If you find yourself in need of extending forgiveness and it's hard for you to do so, or if you're just interested in learning more about the topic, and it was written by a gentleman named Louis Meads, and it's called The Art of Forgiveness. And just to bring this to a close, I'm going to share some of his ideas in order for us to build out at least an idea of how we go about doing this with God. In that book, he writes about a few steps toward forgiving, and the first of which is, I rediscover the humanity of the one who hurt me. I rediscover the humanity of the one who hurt me, in which we recognize they are broken and they are imperfect just like me. And they have a story that has contributed to the manifestation of their brokenness and how it has caused me harm. And I'm broken too. Smeeds writes, forgiving happens in the heart of the one who does it. And when we do, we walk in stride with the God who forgives. Second, I give up the right to get even. It's open-handed living. You know, I think when we're wrong, when I'm wrong, there's a sense that if I'm able to hold that against someone, that I'm sitting in a position of power. But in the kingdom of God, that is a position of ultimate weakness. It seems on the surface that when we are powerful, we're withholding that, holding resentment because we have something against somebody. But when we forgive in the kingdom of God, we are never more powerful because we are experiencing his mercy flow through us. We forgive and we give up the right to get even. Third, I revise my thoughts and my feelings about the one who wronged me. This is a practical step, and sometimes it takes a very long time, releasing the way that I'm prone to think about them so that I can allow for God's blessing to come to me and through me to them, to see them the way that God sees them. Smeeds writes, to give forgiveness requires nothing more than wanting to be free of our own resentment. That's the beginning. It's as much for ours as it is for theirs. Next up, I wish them well. Sometimes it's hard to imagine when we find ourselves in a place where we're tasked with giving away forgiveness. But that is at the heart of being a blessing to other people, even when they've committed wrong against us. And Smeeds there writes, as we forgive, as we wish them well, forgiving them in that manner has no strings attached. But reunion with them has lots of strings attached. And that's an important thing to differentiate. Now lastly, and most important, is that I lean on the forgiver. And we're gonna do that together as a community because we've confessed already, forgiving when we're asked to do it by God is a very difficult step to do, and we need his help desperately. And he'll give it to us. He'll pour his mercy into our lives, and we can allow it to soak deep within our souls to change the whole heart of us in a way that maybe at the result of it allows us to want to give forgiveness away because we're pursuing his freedom. In the last week, I've been thinking a lot about the Lord's Prayer. It's this prayer that Jesus teaches us in the early parts of the Gospel of Matthew. And there's something that popped out to me more than it ever has in my life before as it relates to the message that we're sharing. And I'm thinking about it a lot in my own life. The words go like this, forgive us our trespasses. What are the next two words? As we. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. They are buttoned together. There's a completed rhythm. We do not know the full nature of the forgiveness of God until we are able to give it away, even when it's clumsy. They're buttoned together, and that's God's rhythm. It's not fully received until it's given away, and the more that you and I give away forgiveness, the more that we'll know God's mercy. That's the rhythm. We get to honor him by doing so. So before we go, this morning, we're going to do that together as a community. We need God, but we also need to proclaim that need for God all together. And again, just as a reminder, this is a moment where we get an opportunity to bring all that we truly are right now in all of the scenarios and situations that a message like this applies to, and we get to bring that before our all-loving, all-merciful, all-powerful God who promises to be with us, to help us, and to change us as we live with our hands wide open. So as I pray, our band is going to come up at all of our locations, and we're going to sing and pray through some prayers that have been prepared for us to do so as a community together. So would you stand with me, and let's pray together. God, as it relates to this journey, we see your heart, and we see your character, and we don't want to miss that. So this morning, I pray that we would be cemented in the fact that you are a forgiving, merciful God who pours in mercy every day. Your mercies are new for us every day. You reclaim us. And that lyric is in my mind that we just heard a few moments ago. You are rewriting my story. And we believe and confess that this is a moment in which your rewriting can maybe take another line or maybe a whole chapter right now because of the power that you have in our lives through the Holy Spirit in this room. So Father, we confess, we bring all that we are to you and we ask for your forgiveness again. And God, we ask for your power, your strength, your grace, and your mercy to be able to be the people that you desire for us to be. The people of Jesus, following after him in all areas, which includes growing in our ability to extend the same mercy that you generously pour into us. Help us with that now. We bring all that we are into your loving presence, Jesus.